Well, tonight, if we open our Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll take it up from verse 17. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17. And here it says, actually, we'll take it up from verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And tonight, for those of you who are taking notes, the title is very simply, It Must Be New. It Must Be New. And Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Father, this word that we believe has been preordained before the foundation of the world, give us our ears and hearts that we may take in your word, because we're told that by hearing your word, faith comes. And it is by faith that we appropriate, because it's by faith we please you, Lord. And so we thank you for this word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name. It must be new. Now, with that which I've just read, this parable that Jesus gave, let's also turn, because this is in the three Gospels, this parable, so it's a pretty important parable to look upon. Let's turn to Luke 5. Also, Luke 5 speaks of this parable. In Luke 5, and we'll take it up from verse 36 of Luke 5. Luke 5 and verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Now, I've gone to that second one in Luke, because in Luke it gives just a little bit more about what this parable is actually about. And it tells us, in verse 39, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. And that is what Jesus is fundamentally getting to with regard to this parable. He is showing that to have a new work, new wineskins, you cannot put the old into it. And I want to look in depth as to how we do this. Also, what the Bible has to say about this. Because you see, in this parable, Jesus reveals how something is preserved. And when God does a new work, he wants to preserve that work. And of course, wineskins are to take wine, new wine, to hold that wine and to preserve that wine. And of course, it worked as a sort of fermentation so that the wine would develop, just like wine is kept and in casks so that it matures. So there's a principle that is involved here. Now, if we are truly born again, then the Bible tells us that what God has done and is doing with us is a new work. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is new wine and new wineskins. And that is how God always works if one is truly saved, if one is truly born again and filled with the Spirit and experiencing the Father's love. It is a completely new work in our lives. For example, we're told if we're born again that we're given a new heart. So it is a new heart. It's no good looking on the old heart, the heart of the past. Not only does he give us a new heart, but he gives us a new mind, a mind being renewed. He puts within us new affections and he works upon these new affections. We also find that when we become believers, born again, we have a new family, a brothers and sisters, a new spiritual family. We have a new home that we're going to in eternity, made in heaven. So everything is made new for the believer. Yet how the devil tries to get us to go back to that old wine and old wineskins, or he will confuse you where you're trying to put this new wine into old wineskins and it doesn't work. Because God creates anew. Whatever God does, God doesn't use old materials. He doesn't use things of the past, even that he had created or made. He makes all things new. And what he's doing in your life and my life is a new work, and we should expect that new work. And the problem is we have some brothers and sisters who really don't have faith. They don't have that real desire and hunger in their hearts to believe for that or want that. So they're far happier in putting up with those old religious, dead denominational things that are passing away. God has called us out from all of that, because what he is doing, it is a new work. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, just in passing? You know this very well, of course. But it says here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There we are, a new creation. Spiritually, morally, ethically, everything in that new creation that God has made out of you, he's now working with the entire being. You are that clay, he is the potter, you are there being molded and perfected in his hands. It is a new work he is creating in his hands in your life. And it is wrong to keep going for that old wine or new wine and putting it into old wineskins. That simply amounts to confusion. It is a new work. You are a new creation. It is passed away. The old life has passed away. You put your emotions, your heart, your affections, your whole being upon that new work. And not only that, but we should expect that new work. And if our Heavenly Father cannot do a new work and give us the very best, then nobody else can. Because that is God. That is his nature. He wouldn't be God otherwise. So we so often limit him. Now, we're shown in the last days that God will do a new work. And I've been emphasizing this over the last few weeks. So I'm not going to turn to it, but you know it very well in the book of Joel, where it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream visions, and so on. It's going to be a new work. What is he doing? Everything we see when God does something, or in revival, it is something new. He doesn't use the old, the past. He works something new. And so what do we find ourselves in this last day that he's doing new? Well, through the baptism of the Spirit, which is a means of taking us through into the deeper life, that door, that open door that we see in the Philadelphian church that no man can shut. The new work is that you will be taught by the Spirit, by the anointing in these last days. And God won't allow this new wine to be put into old wineskins because it won't match. It won't work, you see. And some have tried to do it. Some have tried to go off with the deeper life teaching, taking it into denominational churches, only to find that they shut the door on them. They don't want it. What does God have to do with us? He has to take us out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. I'm simply going to say it as it is. Denominationalism, man-made religion is unclean. It is harlotry in the sight of God, because it has a form of godliness but denies the very power thereof. And they will reject a new work of God, a new work of the Spirit. Sadly, we've seen even the Baptists reject the baptism of the Spirit and the speaking in tongues. They don't want it. They don't want a new work, a change. They want the old ways. And that's sad, that is, because they have a certain amount of truth. And so you can find these tragedies simply because they don't want anything new. And the children of Israel are there. Their history is there recorded in the Word of God as a very warning on this subject, which I'm talking about, to us. Because Israel didn't want to receive that new manna which was given to them. And God was faithful in feeding them with new manna until they complained about that new manna. They complained about their conditions in the wilderness. All they did was gripe and moan. What was manifesting out of Israel? They didn't want anything new. How do we know they didn't want anything new? Because right at the brink of them entering into the promised land, when the spies came back and Joshua and Caleb gave them a report, a good report of the land, but they spoke also of that there were giants there, immediately that unbelief, what was really in their hearts, manifested. And they said, wish to God we were back in Egypt. And God said at that point, right, you've said what you want, you've confessed it, you go back. Go on back. But I won't be with you. I'm not going to lead you. You just go back if that's what you want. And of course they attempted to, try to, and in the end they perished in the wilderness. What was manifesting out of them? They didn't want anything new. What God had for them. And what was God promising them? A new land. A land of promise. And that land of promise is now given to the church, to us now, spiritually, to inherit. But how many really want it? And this is why we're finding now in these last days that God has called, he's sent out the invites for the wedding feast, and they've come back with all their excuses. No, I can't make it to the wedding because we're going to be on holiday, or I'm doing something with the family. So the father says, right, send it out to the highways and the byways. And anyone who wants to receive it and accept it, they can come in. And we're seeing that happening now spiritually. What are they showing about them, those people who come in from the highways? They're desperate for something new. And so that is why Israel is there recorded, their history, in the Word of God. We find the workings of God are new under New Covenant. Because we're under grace, we're no longer under law. And so grace and mercy has fulfilled the demands of the law. Again, a new work wrought in Jesus Christ. What does it say in I'll find it in a minute. Let's turn to Lamentations. And in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 21, Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 21 to 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. What does it say here? It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. And the reason they fail not is because they are new every morning. So God's compassion and mercy, did you know, is new every day on you. The mercy and compassion that he had yesterday for you or last week is old hat. It's new today. Isn't that wonderful that God treats us and deals with us on that level? And yet we still want the old ways, the old things. We don't want those changes and to move on with God. And so we find the Bible is full of things that God is going to do, new things. In future, he says he will give us a new name that's written in heaven. He's going to give us a new song. The overcomers in Revelation 14 will have that new song set before him. He will make all things new, we're told. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. The old will pass away. Everything speaks about God is going to make new. So how can you put new wine into old wineskins that are dead and gone, that are past, finished? You can't. Yet religious man tries desperately to do it. Do you know that was one of the problems at the church at Galatia? They had received a new work, a work of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, but that wasn't good enough because they wanted to start to bring in, with that new work, those old wineskins, and they wanted to bring in the law, circumcision, and so on. And so they were finished in the flesh. How many churches, believers, do we know who started like that and finished in the flesh? Because they don't really want the new. You see, those who want the new with God are those who are separated, who've come away from Babylon, who've come away from religion. There is something about them, a desperation, a hungering for new, for something from God. Because friends, if you can't get that from God, you will never get it from anything or anyone else. Now God wants you to believe for the new that he gives you. And praise God, we get new manna every time we come together. We may hear the word, we may hear the word in type, we may hear principles of word that has been coming out on and off over the years, but every time we come together and under that anointing, it is always a new manna, new word. There's always something there to glean from, to feed from, that wasn't there last week. Why? Because we should expect it. We should believe for it. You should be praying for it. As you pray for the word, you pray for ministers that minister that word to you, praying into seed, Lord, let me hear something new. Let something new come forth that will blossom for your glory, for your name. And it will. Because God shows us he's the God who brings forth the new. Well, let's just look at some areas where we can still hold on to the old ways, where we could still be compromising in putting that new wine into old wineskins. Well, you know, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit and I've received the deeper word, but I know that church down the road there is really suffering. And I think if I go along there, I can really put a real input into that church. And, you know, I know that they're a bit staid and stouty, but I can go there and I can help them. I've seen so many go with that attitude and that spirit, only to find they go into a place like that and compromise and they fall victim to the rest of them. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. This is why Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate. Jesus has laid his foundation. He is the church, not man. And that is the point. But people feel secure in a system. They feel that they will make it into heaven. And that is the whole subtlety of it. That is the harlotry of it. That is the seduction of it, that it makes you feel secure. That is why the church, the harlot, is always seen as a woman. And what does a woman do? She nurses her children. She is comfort. She is love. Now, of course, in nature, that is what a mother should be. Very often, if a child falls over or hurts and you've got mother and father there, you'll see 9 times out of 10, the child will run straight to mother first. Because that is the nature. And that is exactly what harlotry is. You feel secure in it. But you don't change in that. You see? That spirit, that harlot spirit, will always keep you like a little child. Because that harlotry wants to control you. Wants to protect you. Doesn't want to let you grow up, mature, and become sons. That's the system. Yet how many still want to go back to that and be held by that? You never grow in it. And you will never receive anything new because they hold on to traditions. Which brings me on to the first area, which is traditions. People who don't want anything new to change hold on to their same old prayer life, with the same old prayers being regurgitated every week, every month, never going any higher than the ceiling wall or the church ceiling. Old traditional prayers. I know all about that when I was in the system, rattling off the same old prayers week after week. And whenever those prayers or prayer lists change, the only time they ever change is when the person died and their name was omitted from it. That was the only change that ever took place with our prayers. Or with hymns, choruses. No, I like those old hymns. I don't like all this new stuff. I'm not into it at all. And of course, we have to be discerning, because some of this new stuff, quote unquote, of course, doesn't glorify the Lord at all. But there are new songs that are anointed, that are glorifying the Lord. So God wants to give us something new in our prayer life, something new with our songs and choruses that we worship and praise God. Sometimes our worship can become a bit stale. Well, it will if you're not receiving new. And the way you receive in a meeting is to open your heart and receive the Holy Spirit who is present where two or three are gathered together. How about the meetings itself? We don't want to move on. We're quite happy as we are. This is how we've been for the last 20, 30, 40 years. Leave us alone, thank you. But they don't want to move on. They don't want anything new. They may not want a new teacher that God is raising up in a church. They still prefer the old teacher or the old pastor instead of encouraging new gifts that God is bringing into the church. A church should always be encouraging, praying for new gifts to be given to the church, to encourage it, to take it on another step. But some won't have it. I have seen where God has raised up a new teacher in a church to simply cause it to divide because they can't accept that new teacher. They want still the old ways. And so They hold on to all these religious observances and traditions which don't save. You know, God has set us free. For whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. Is that not a new work? You are no longer held under the law, held in bondage, in guilt. Grace, mercy has set you and I free because it has fulfilled the demands of the law. God's wrath now against sin is removed in that sense. Well, looking at this, secondly, areas we hold, where we can hold on to the old, with regard to the self-life. Now, with the self-life, we deal much about that in this assembly, where the cross we take up daily and follow the Lord is to deal with the self-life. In other words, that willingness to surrender the self, not self-sacrifice, which so often is how it's interpreted. That is not how it reads. It's an offering up of the self-life daily. What is the self-life? That's you. That's me. That independent spirit. What I'm going to do. What I want to do. What I'm going to worship God on my terms. I'm going to do what I want to do before him. No. It is a willingness to surrender up that self-life so that you decrease, that he increases. That self is got out the way. Now, if that isn't a new work to man, I don't know what is. And God will deal with the self-life on that basis, because otherwise the self will resist anything new from God, because it doesn't like change. And so that is why that surrendering up of the self-life, we find that God is working a deliverance. And so he starts a deliverance in you and I. He starts to deal with those fears that hinder us from going on, those fears that hinder faith from believing. And there are many types of fears. I've spoken on this in the past, so it's all down on CD for those that want to hear this, how fears can work. And just not forgetting in passing that a lot of fears are passed down from generation to generation. You can very often see a trait where there's certain fears were in your mother, your father, you also have a problem as well because they were passed on. So God's dealing with that as we willingly offer up the self-life, taking up that cross daily. Then the Holy Spirit will begin to work that deliverance in us. Areas of unbelief. We're always teaching about faith, principles of faith, the removing of hindrances to our faith, because as Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Now let's just take that as it says. If you do not please God, that is sin. And so that has to be removed. And that is why we preach the faith teaching, so that hindrances are removed to our faith that otherwise displease God. God is dealing with the confession. We still at times want to confess things of the old. How we used to confess, when we used to confess that unbelief. God isn't going to have it anymore. It is a new confession that is coming out of us as he sets that deliverance in us. So you need to be careful what you confess, particularly what you're confessing over yourself. Why are you confessing, oh, I think I'm going down with flu? Why are you confessing, oh, I've got these pains in my chest, it must be a heart attack? Not at all. But why do we still, as believers, charismatic, spirit-filled, why do we still confess those things that are opposite to what God has promised in his word? I'll tell you a problem. We've got to receive the new. The old has got to go. My thinking, how I thought in the past, has got to go. My confession of the past, of unbelief, has got to go. Because I have taught you many, many times, your battleground, your warfare is right in the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think depression, you think resentment, anger, you are that. And Satan wants to hold you, bind you in that. So we receive the new. And what is the new? Well, it's the word of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not going to be held down by these things anymore. Because it's a new work. You see, the self-life wants to be in control and won't let God be in control. Oh, we talk about the Lord being in control of my life, but when it actually comes to reality, it isn't. And the reason being is, I don't want the new. I like to feel I'm in control. But we have to let those props go in order to receive the new, which is that Jesus is in control. That is what's new. Now, you may have heard that 1,000 times, but it may not be new to you because you're still in control. And that's the point. And so it can go on with these areas of the self-life. Then the third area is within the mind. I've already touched on this. But to receive the new, God says, I have to deal with the old thoughts. Those things that you used to think about, used to dwell upon in the past before you came to me. Now you receive something new because you have a new mind in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he's going to implant now with the seed of his word, new thoughts, new thinking, so that the confession can change, conform with the new work that God is working in deliverance with the mind. So those old thoughts have to go. And why dwell on them? Why dwell on the past? It's old hat. It's water under the bridge. No, receive that which is of the new. Because otherwise, you stay with that, you're going to be bound with those old thoughts of unforgiveness. And that is still a big problem in the house of God. The areas of unforgiveness. Why? Because there's a resistance of receiving the new, where Jesus says, forgive. As I have forgiven you, so you forgive also. Because if you don't forgive, then I cannot forgive you. My Heavenly Father cannot forgive you. There's a divine principle that the Lord has given to there. So it's receiving the new. What is the receiving of the new? Simply not arguing, resisting what Jesus says. Forgive. Now, there may be a battle. I'm not saying there's not. And I'm aware that Rome was not built in a day. But the point is, you have settled it in which to receive the new message, which is your deliverance, your change. And so then the work process begins to start, and the healing begins to start, and so on. Very often, it's just a decision in the mind. It's actually after you battle with that unforgiveness, sitting down and saying, do I want to forgive or don't I want to forgive? And you think about it and say, yes, I do, because I'm a new creation and Christ has forgiven me. I want to do that. And you know, there and then, that's often your deliverance. It's just settling it, which we have to do. You see, if we hold on to these areas of unforgiveness, then it's a refusal to let the love of God be the dominating force in my life. You see, holding on to rejection, anger, and those things is actually telling you you're not really receiving new in your life, and that is the Father's love, which you desperately need. Because if we receive God's love, and God's love is shed to us each day in a new way, That's how he does it. Our experience of God's love yesterday is not the experience of God's love today. It's even greater. It's even better. Not that God loves any greater, because he is love. It's our understanding of that love. It's our experiencing of that love that is new every day. And it will never diminish. It will never die. It will go on getting greater and greater and greater throughout eternity. Even when we're with him in glory, every moment, every second in glory, the love of God, our love for him is going to increase and grow and grow and grow. And it will never stop. In this life, we have to put amen to it. But you won't in glory. You won't in glory. But we can start receiving now, even in this life. And that's the blessing of it. Because the word of God shows us that we can. So very often it's just simply settling it. What do I want? Exactly the same as what God challenged to the children of Israel. At the end of their 40-year pilgrimage, he actually said to them, "What do you want?" And they told him what they want. "We want to go back to Egypt." And they'd never learned anything in that 40 years. They had completely forgotten the miracles that they had seen, like no other nation ever called in history. Israel saw, and yet she perished in the wilderness. Amazing. And not only that, but there was a complacency attached to it. They never thought that that would ever happen to them, because they boasted they were of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, they were imperishable. But they did perish. So what conclusion then do we draw from this? Remembering our title this evening, It Must Be New. We're dealing about this new wine and new wineskins, not putting old wine into new wineskins and so on. That's what we're talking about tonight. So what conclusion can we draw from this? Well, the children of Israel, they lusted for Israel, and in the end they returned back to Egypt. And what was really manifesting in that was actually unbelief, a refusal to believe, to walk by faith. And many have gone back, and what they've actually gone back to, or what they have revealed, is that they don't want this new work that God is revealing, and that is that a remnant will walk totally by faith in this last day. Can God work with his people to bring us to a place where we can trust him totally, completely, in no way relying upon the arm of the flesh? Can God do it? Well, I'm going to leave that one with you. And you'll know whether you receive that or not because of the new that God wants to give you. Because my faith says, yes, he can. The very training that he's doing in my life and your life proves that he's bringing us to a place where we're going to walk totally by faith and not trust in the arm of the flesh. Wherever our needs are, God will supply. Whatever provisions are needed, God will provide. Do I need healing? He will be my healer. Do I need a doctor? He will be my doctor. Can he do it? Of course he will, because it's a new work. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He wants to preserve you and I. And that means to preserve us in mind, body and spirit. It means he wants to preserve you from disease, preserve you from strokes, from cancer, from all these diseases, some of these 20th century diseases and being unheard of before. He wants to preserve us from all these things, that we may be kept by him and him alone. That's part of our testimony. That is part of the strength of the church. All the while the church keeps running back to the arm of the flesh, to its dumb idols, it weakens us. And it makes our witness a mockery before God. That's why the world laugh out there, because they see the church lives like the world. Are we going to receive the new or not? It's up to you, brothers and sisters. I can simply present it to you as the Spirit gives it to me. But because of Israel's unbelief, they didn't want that new land of promise. And there is a new land to take. That land has not been fully taken. And the church is to take it. That is its final calling and ministry and function for the last days, is to finally take the land that has been given to man since he fell, a promised land. And so we can see this all working out still today. All types. History repeats itself over and over again because the nature of man doesn't change. We're told that we are pilgrims passing through. So that is a new work. We're no longer bound like we were under old covenant to a land, under a priesthood. We're now spiritually moving through, just passing through, because this isn't our home. Our home is in heaven, a new home, an eternal home. And so you can't put your roots down anywhere, and the Spirit of God isn't going to let you put your roots down. You try putting your roots down and walk by faith, and you're going to see the two don't match together at all. And yet we try to put that new wine into that old wineskins, and what do we find? You can't do it. Fouls it all up. Fouls it up. What about the seven churches in the book of Revelation? Fundamentally, well, six of them, let's put it this way, didn't want basically to change. They didn't want the new that God had for them. And the admonitions to those seven churches, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to the churches. Hear what he's saying. But they revealed they wanted to go on in their own way. They didn't want the new ways, the changes. Even the church at Ephesus, which I spoke on Sunday, which was a disaster, really, because in the natural, it had the fivefold ministry, it had everything to commend it, but it had left its first love. It had gone back to try and put new wine into old wineskins. You can't. It's new love. New love. Do you know you're going to receive a new love more tomorrow? And next week? And the week after? There's more love you're going to receive from God. Because he knows you need it. And he wants you to have it. God doesn't want you living on stale past things. Here's a classic example in Jesus' ministry of where disciples didn't really want anything new that Jesus was about to give. And let's turn as we close with this now in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll take it up from verse 47. And here it's under the context of where his own people rejected him. And we're going to read why it was that they rejected him on the basis of his teaching. And let's take it up in John 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So he's already appealing to a new manna, a new bread, a new eating. Because the old is done away. Can't be resurrected. It's finished. And then he goes on to say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And you can almost hear it. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. That That goes against tradition. What's this man talking about? Well, let's take it on further. And the Jews therefore quarrelled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds me on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. What is Jesus presenting here? Something completely new. Now some are getting it and some won't get it. And it goes on. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. See, it comes right back to faith. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus to the 12, do you also want to go away? Here was a refusal of receiving that now of the Spirit. Because what Jesus was speaking about was spiritual. We partake of him. Of course, we partake of him that in communion, which is a reminder of his sacrificial offering and death. And you see, they totally misunderstood. They were still looking to the old ways, the old manna in the wilderness under Moses' ministry. That's what they still wanted to hold to. And even the disciples that walked with him, apart from the 12, they said this is a hard saying, and they chose not to continue with him and went back. They chose to do it, I might add, although it didn't take the Father by surprise, because we're told there that the Father has got a remnant, which he gave Christ. And thank God you've been called from the foundation of the world, as you wouldn't even be here tonight. The very fact you're here tonight listening and praising and thanking God are clear signs that you have also been chosen from the foundation of the world. That's why when I see saints and they come together in unity and oneness, I take great gratitude and thanks because I'm seeing God's remnant before me. And as a minister, you can take comfort of that because so often in ministry you lose more than you save. Because it's a hard saying. And the reason they go back, they want the old ways. They want that new wine, and somehow they want to try and put it into old wineskins. And only landing up in more and more confusion. And so many rejected that new work of grace that Jesus was about to usher in to for man and salvation. A new work, a new dispensation. And you'll always find when God does a new work, when he moves in certain ways, you'll always find those that are in faith for it and those who are not. And so you see, many people are praying for revivals. I don't believe we're going to have any more revivals, and that might come as a shock to some who are listening tonight, but I'll explain to you why I say that. But I want to say just in passing first that praying for revivals in the past, you need to really think about whether you wanted a revival in the past, because when God revived, it was always a new work. It was something new of himself, his glory manifested, and that always divided. It always sorted out those who wanted such an experience from the Lord and those that didn't. But I said in passing that we're not under revivals anymore, and I don't believe we are. We're under restoration. We're now being restored. They have served their purpose. Israel's now a nation. God is gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth. We're under a new anointing in this last day, being taught by the Spirit, direct from heaven, for the overcomers. God is building his church now, restoring his headship, bringing back the gifts into the church. That is why I say you don't find yourself joining a church. You are baptized into that church to function. You are not there by mistake. Saints, if you believe it tonight, you are not here in this room by mistake. You're here to learn in order to function. It's a divine work that God is doing over our lives. Now, do we want that new work? Can we receive it? Some will, some won't. That is the reality of the gospel. But I believe most tonight are into receiving that new. Because friends, if you can't get it from God, you will not get it from anybody else. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for our teaching. We thank you that you want us to receive this in our hearts. Father, please put that appetite within us for new. Don't let us become complacent. Don't let us become satisfied with second best or the stale bread, the stale manner of yesterday. But Lord, put within us a hunger for the new and to receive of the new, because that is what glorifies your name. Please, Lord, deliver us from trying to put this new wine into old wineskins. It will never happen. And Father, please put within our hearts a desire for this, never to take second best, but the very best. Because if our Heavenly Father cannot give, even in this life, the very best, then who else can? And Lord, we can confidently say that because we know your heart, we know your nature, and you are a loving, merciful Heavenly Father, and it is your heart and nature to generously give. And Lord, when you do it abundantly, Father, to show us this. So we thank you, Father, tonight, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, I do ask that you will preserve and keep my brothers and sisters. Keep them, Father, when they're on the roads. Father, preserve their families, their loved ones. Father, keep them with that positive confession. Keep them in the faith. Let their faith fail not, Father, in whatever trials they may go through. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.